Thank you, Father, for the truth.
I praise you, Father, that we look forward to the day when we can be with you and be together forever and be done with all of this anger and all of this fighting and bickering in this world system. But Father God, we praise you that while there is a battle to do, while there is a place to be, that you allow us to be here. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 13, and I'll read beginning with 17, and then we'll divide verse 20. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, when the king of distress, when the king of all your problems, let the people go. And remember that Pharaoh, the king of your problems, doesn't let you go until there's some plagues. There's a real war, a real battle goes on, and somebody's got to suffer. On our side, it's Jesus Christ, and on their side, it's all of them. Let's keep it that way, please. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near. Philistines, if you remember, meant to be migratory, to be led according to the seasons, to be led according to the temperature and the climate and food and seasonings and being excited and being stimulated. He said he led them not that way. Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Harnessed, if you remember, meant able-bodied. Able-bodied because of grace, five in a rank. Strong, able to do things, love able, depend able, comfort able, receive able, and all of those other ables. In other words, you're coming out of the land of Egypt, it's going to be because you realize you're able. But if you remember again, it all started with being receive able. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. I don't think any of you would think of going somewhere or planning to go somewhere without every bit of your body going with you. Even though it doesn't take a lot of thoughts, because obviously it is a hook to you, but still, if it weren't, I think you would check and make sure that all your body was with you before you went anywhere. And you would be uncomfortable until that was the case. Well, I think that's true of our physical body as well as our spiritual body. So I'm not willing to let the bones of anyone stay behind. Verse 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now they came, they were coming, they took their journey from Succoth. Now this is an extremely interesting word. It means the same thing in both instances, but numerically it has a different value. There is, Succoth is the name of one place in Egypt. One place. Egypt being distress. Egypt being pain and suffering and hemming in, and your flesh, for the lack of a better term, your appetites, your desires. So Succoth means one place in Egypt and three in Palestine. Now, stay with me a minute. In Egypt, in distress, there's only room for one thing. Your body, your flesh, your appetites. In Egypt, there is no provision for your spirit or your soul. In Egypt, nobody cares what you think or what you say. Because you see, only one thing has authority in Egypt. Your flesh, your appetites, your desires. So in Egypt, there's one Succoth. In Palestine, though, there are three. So the name Succoth means then and now. It would be like there being three Al Cajones in California and one in Arizona. It's all the same, except in California there's three of them. Well, in Palestine, there's three places for you. And in Egypt, there's only one. And that's why a person who's in distress and strain can only think of one thing. One thing. Themselves. Their appetites, their needs, their desires. However, in Palestine, there's room for all three of you. Because you see, unlike most churches teach, they teach you that your body is something that you got to put in the refrigerator and forget about it forever after. It's something you just shouldn't worry about. If it suffers, it's suffering for the Lord. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about anything. Just let it go and get spiritual and get so pious. Isn't that stupid to tell us to forget our physical body while we're still living in a physical world? I wonder where that teaching came from. I think it came not from God. Because he said, now he says, I want you to take your journey from Succoth. Well, if you're going from Succoth and you're leaving Egypt, then there's only one. But if there's another place where there's three in Palestine, then God must have a place and some consideration for your physical body. In other words, it's not a question of starving your body and forever saying, boy, I sure would like to have that, but I can't anymore. I'll always want that, but I can never have it again. It's not that way at all. There is a provision for you in the land of rest, which means there will be things that will satisfy all of your appetites. You'll be perfectly content in soul, spirit, and body. The problem is you're living in a place now where there's only room for one. See, just in one word, God is telling us what the problem is. It isn't the fact that you have a spiritual body, or rather a physical body. The problem is the only provision you've made is for the spiritual body. I watch parents very carefully when they watch what the child's physical body wants and don't take a lot of thought as to what spiritually that satisfying that desire is going to do. So their body wants candy. So what? What's it going to do to that child? What are you teaching that child? What spiritual lessons are you giving? Well, you see, until you understand, there's, in essence, three people there. And you have to weigh very carefully and make provisions for all three. So the child is hungry. We'll give the child that. What they're hungry for, that's my domain. And when I say child, I mean all the way up to whatever age they are, because I decide what to feed you. Amen. You decide whether you want to eat it or not. And you decide what you want to eat, and you decide who's going to feed you, but you don't tell me what to cook. Amen. But why do you do that with your children? If they don't like something, you start looking for something else to feed them. Well, what are you doing? You're teaching them that their body is the only one that should be made provision for. And you're teaching them a lesson that's going to haunt them the rest of their lives. Because it won't always be sugar and ice cream. One day they'll graduate to something a whole lot more stimulating than that. So God is saying to begin with, let's get something straight. I understand there's three of you there. And I do not expect you to suffer the rest of your life with unfulfilled hungers and appetites and desires. But I will change your appetites and desires so that you will have an appetite and desire for those things that are good for your body, your soul, and your spirit. So now your soul will think about things that are good for the soul, good for the spirit, and good for the body. The spirit will then say things that are good for the soul, good for the spirit, and good for the body. Now, could it be that also the body would then eat, digest, and assimilate things that are good for the soul, that'll keep the blood pure, that'll keep the brain functioning properly, good for the spirit, that'll keep your mood constant, not up and down, and also good for your body physically, so that your blood and everything reacts and acts properly to keep your system clean? Could that be the perfect existence that God wants for us? Of course it is. The problem is, it's never been taught. The problem is, it's always been one extreme or the other. Either have a party or go to the lake and spend the rest of your life there. and wait until God comes along, takes us to heaven and say, hey, there was plenty of stuff you could have eaten and enjoyed. And all those years you spent fighting and arguing, your soul against your body against your soul, that was dumb. That'd be bad enough. Because you would say, but Lord, we didn't know. But you see, we have a lot of tapes. Sometimes our tape machine doesn't work. Do you think God's missed any of these? You know what's going to happen in heaven? If you come up with one excuse, just one, he's going to pop a tape in there. And you're going to hear the same message covering the same thing you're trying to make an excuse about that you didn't know. And then in the background, we're going to hear you laughing. Perfect evidence that you were there. I still listen to tapes where I hear people in the background that's evidential of the fact that they were there. They were there while this was being recorded. See, so you're not going to have an excuse. To him that much is given, much is required. So now God is saying, this excuse that you have that you weren't going to be happy, that you're going to have to give up something, is wrong. Because in Palestine, there's going to be provisions for all three. Isn't it amazing? People say, well, you don't understand just how hard it is to give up this or that because I get a real desire and an appetite for it. I'll just give you an example just last week. I was preaching hard on water, Wawa everywhere, and not a drop to drink. And your body was saying, wow, he cares about us. And your blood was screaming and saying, see, he cares about us. And all of a sudden, your body couldn't stand. One lady could not sit in here, had to rush out and get a drink of water, like if she was in the middle of the desert. Now, if your body can get that insistent about something that's good for it, then that's the perfect evidence that your body can be just as insistent about what's bad for it as it can be about what's good for it. So you see, you really have no excuse. You will come a time when you'll have to stop what you're doing to get a drink of water, take a breath of fresh air, to say something nice. There'll come a time, and sometimes I fight it, and my hand goes in there, and I give some money to somebody. There are times Karen's going to work, and I want to give her a five, and my hand just, 50 sticks to it, and I say, And then I say, oh, but I got to. And I get these withdrawal pains, and I get a headache and stuff. And I stick my hand back in there, and there's that 50 again, and the five, and I want it, but I have to. And I give her the 50. Oh, man, I feel so much better. Used to be the other way around. I'm telling you, you can get addicted to doing right. You can get to the point, if you live in Palestine, in the land of rest, where your body, soul, and spirit will cry out with every fiber of their being for you to do right, and they're not going to be satisfied until you do. And the minute you do, it's the same satisfying feeling, but on the positive side, because it remains that you now have on the negative side when you take your stimulants, whether it's anger, whatever it is. He says, so I want you to understand, we're going to a place where there's provision for all three of you, not just for two, and not just for one. Now, the problem is you live in Succoth number one. Succoth number one, Succoth, doesn't it? Because it takes no consideration of the other two parts of you. Now, let's talk a little bit about Succoth number one. It means a hut or a lair of entwined boughs. Twigs, branches, yet like a shelter, a covering of entwined boughs. In other words, you're trying to mix a lot of things together, a little spiritual, a little rational with a little physical. It's trying to make one little house, one little hut for all three of you, one provision for three of you. It's a hut of entwined boughs. It's what's called a covert. You're living in a covert. And we need to move to an overt.
Well, let's find out what a covert is. Covert means a place where you are concealed, you're hidden. If that doesn't work, you're disguised. If that doesn't work, you're sheltered. And if that doesn't work, you're protected. That sounds like Mama's home. The place where your mother first concealed all the wrong, and you hid it, disguised it, sheltered it, and if all else fails, protects it. You still live in the covert. You still live in that place where you try to hide it. First you try to conceal it. It's like it's part of the furniture. It's just part, like we hope they don't see it. Then once I see it, then you try to move it and hide it somewhere. And then once you can't do that, then you disguise it. You paint a mustache on it or something so it doesn't look like what it really is. Once that fails, then you shelter it. I can't help it. I'm trying. One of these days I'll get rid of it. In the meantime, I've got it. When that doesn't fail, then you out and out protect it. This is my life. This is my business. And who asked you? Well, to answer all three of those questions, it is your life, it is your business, and you ask me. Because who's telling you? The one you asked. Now, that's covert on your part. Now, sucketh, number one, also means, and this is how you do it. See, now it tells us how you do it. First, you cover it over. You know, a lot of talk about covering it over. It's not my fault. I don't understand. It's part hers. It's them. It's it. First, you cover it over. When that doesn't work, then you defend it. That's when you get adamant. You come up and tell me all the things you think. When that doesn't work, then part three of sucketh means to shut up. At that point, discussion is over. For you, the sermon is over. You're already somewhere else. Or if I happen to be in your home, you become employed in the Tower of London or in the Cathedral of Notre Dame. And you're very concerned to make sure that the Big Ben strikes right on time. I know it's your job to climb the tower and let all of London know exactly what time it is, because you become so preoccupied with your watch. And then you start doing the bunny hop, bun to bun, and just back and forth and back and forth, but nothing else is coming out. No more conversation. It's changing the subject. You shut up. That's your last way of defending. He says, now the problem is you live in this place. You should take your journey from Succoth and encamp in Etham. Etham means a place in the desert. Now understand what happens when you live in a hut, a lair, in a Succoth where there's only provision for one of you and there's three of you. You live in a desert. Desert means an uncultivated region, a place where there's no one pulling your weeds. There's no one watering you. There's no one planting any good seed in you. You just grow wild. Whatever's floating around, you pick it up and you grow it. Whatever happens to be fashionable, if people are smoking 5-day-old San Diego Padres sweat socks, if that's what the fashion is, that's what you'll smoke. See, because you grow whatever's wild, whatever happens to be fashionable, whatever's going on. See, a desert can do nothing. Whatever's floating around and falls, that's what grows. There's no one deciding what's going to grow there. There's no one coming and saying, I want to plant good seed. And that's the way you raise your children. You raise them wild. Whatever comes along, whatever they feel like eating, whatever they want to put inside of them, you agree. And then you don't understand why they grow up wild and uncultivated. And then one day a man in a white coat's going to come along and say, you can't do that anymore, and you got to take some of this. And then, oh, they hate medicine, they hate their shots, they hate the seed, don't they? Why? Because you raise them protected and sheltered and disguised, and they now live in a desert. desert not only means an uncultivated region, but it means a dry, barren region incapable of supporting almost any animal life. You're incapable of supporting others. You can't do it. And the only animal life I'm talking about now is yourself. You can't support yourself. You can't support yourself financially. You can't support yourself physically. You can't support yourself mentally, emotionally, or psychologically. Why? You live in the desert. You live in a region that's incapable of supporting life. Now, the first indicator of that is when you say, that's not my job. She needs support. Not me. She needs seed. She needs words from me. Not me. Got my own problems. Let her find it on her own. Let them find it on their own. Well, what are you? A perfect analogy of a desert. A desert cannot support much life at all. A desert is almost, in fact, everything has to adapt to the desert. If you don't adapt to the desert, you die. Because it will not support you. You have to support it. You have to find out, what is it willing to give? And that's what you live on. And if it's only willing to give enough water for a cactus, then you better become a cactus, or you're out of there. You're history. And if the only thing that will shelter is lizards, then you're a lizard, cold-blooded. So you've adapted to your environment. You've adapted to a man who's incapable of supporting much life at all. And why is he that way? Because you see, he was never taught to support, because he was always supported. He was never taught, or she was never taught, clean your room or you don't eat. It's never been that way. I mean, it's going to come no matter what you do. Well, life isn't going to treat you that way, friend. See, these things are so important. So God is saying, look, if you just want to hear a story about a bunch of people roaming around in the desert, it'd be much more comfortable if you got a video and did it at home. This is a story to tell you where you're at. Before you get there, by the way, instead one day you'll find yourself living in an environment that doesn't support you. Living in an environment that can't support you. And isn't that really indicative of how most people check out? They can't breathe anymore. They just can't live in this environment anymore. Well, why? Because it's become incapable of supporting them. Why? Because they just simply do not want to grasp the facts. They don't want to understand there's three parts of them, not just one. You can't just live on body alone. And by the way, you can't just live on spirit alone. I tried that. I tried living here day after day, week after week, year after year, with nothing but the Bible, nothing but the Lord. Nothing but just water, because I couldn't afford anything else. It wasn't because I was pious. It's because that's what was coming out of the pipes over there. That's why I drank water. So you see, and you know what that did? Do you think that made me happy, peaceful, and content? No, it didn't. Because there's two more parts of me. My soul, my spirit, I was so lonely. And there was parts of me that went for food. But boy, I was living in a circus, all right. But it had no consideration for the other two parts of me. So I'm telling you, it doesn't matter which two parts you exclude. You're in trouble. You're in deep, deep trouble. You got to understand there's three parts of you, and God loves you, loves your body. He created it, and there's a way to live in this world and be happy without thinking you're being deprived all the time and not end up living in a desert. Now, understand where you're at. And God goes on now in chapter 14, verse 2. And he says, now I'm going to teach you something else about your environment. I'm going to teach you how you got there and what it's doing to you. Speak unto the children of Israel, and that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth. 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 Did you know Pihahiroth? Knew him well. or her, or it. That could be a Baham. Well, anyway. And camp before Pihaharath. Pihaharath. Between Migdal and the sea. Over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. So he said, look, I want you to turn from where you're at. And I want you to go and encamp before Pihaharath. Pihaharath. I want you, he said, it's not that God wanted you to be there. He wanted you to see that's where you were. That's why I'm taking you now to Pihaharath. I want you to see that's where you're already at. I'm just putting a sign over where you're at. Pihaharath. From the Hebrew. It's hard to say that without getting stuck in your throat. From the Hebrew means the mouth as the means of blowing speech. The mouth as a means of speaking. And tell him, Lord, how did we get him into this place? Oh, take him to Pihaharath. You got there with a big mouth. Well, how did I get into this marriage? I do. And before that you said, I love. And before that you said, I need. And before that you said, it's your big mouth got you where you're at. So where it always is, by your words, the mouth as the means of blowing speech. Now, he says, now, the beginning of the problem is your mouth, and now it's between Migdal and the sea. There's your problem. Your mouth is between, what you speak is between Migdal and the sea. Migdal means a tower. Now, that means the high place, that your mouth is between what you think and the sea. Now you know better. You understand better. You even know before you came to church, you knew something was wrong that you were doing. You didn't know what to do right or what to do about it, but you knew you were wrong. It says, now your big mouth is between the tower and the deep blue sea. I added deep blue there. So now I says, well, what does that mean? My mouth is between my brain, my thinking rational, and the sea. The word sea comes from a Hebrew word that means to roar as a noisy surf, to bellow, to cry, to utter a loud, deep, rumbling sound as a lion, a bull, or a person in excitement, pain, and anger. In other words, he says, you don't think it's excitement, pain, or anger. That's the only thing you ever taught. That's the only thing that motivates you. And you are like, you make rumbling sounds like a lion or a bull. Now a lion is this creature that walks around and makes a lot of noise. Does no hunting whatsoever. The lioness does all the hunting. The lion, he roars a lot. He attracts a lot of flies. And he makes a lot of noise. So he says, you rumble like a lion. That's your problem. You think you're the king. You don't understand. You don't do much around there. So you make a rumbling sound like a lion. What's for dinner? What's, you clean up this place. And then it softens later on, because later on you make sounds like a bull. Moo. Kids are in bed, it's moo. Only two things on your mind. What's for dinner, and then what's for dessert? In other words, God says the only thing that comes out of your mouth is what your body wants. Never what somebody else needs. Never. That's not even a consideration to you, Pihaharath. You know, that's hard to say that a lot of times without making a mess and saying something you don't want to say. I have to be very careful when I enunciate Pihaharath. Very, very careful. Let's go back to this roaring lion and bull. Now the equation is made between this creature that speaks out of the sea, out of the rumbling. The equation is made to a lion, which I've just explained to you, a bull, or a person in excitement, pain, or anger. All emotions, all of them based in the feelings, nothing in the rational thinking, absolutely nothing. And he says, now here's your problem. In other words, before we get to the land of rest, you've got to leave the things behind that are robbing you of the land of rest, which means basically the land of rest could have been right where they were, couldn't it? So you're looking for something you already have. You can be happy, peaceful, and content and rested right where you sit right now. But everybody's looking for a place to do it in. You think you're bears and you can do it wherever you want. No, you cannot. Says the problem is your mouth, the thing that blows speech, is situated in the tower where the authority is, but it speaks and roars and rumbles and utters loud, deep, rumbling sounds out of excitement, out of pain, or out of anger. Isn't that a perfect analogy of a maladjusted individual who is not looking toward the Lord, does not have any faith in them whatsoever, but speaks only out of their own belly, out of the pit of their own gut? Now that might work if you're a singer. Out of your diaphragm, oh, that's... I don't have any problem with that. But that's no way to live. What the world teaches you is just backwards. Really, your thoughts ought to come out of here. It ought to come out of your soul. You should not consider excitement, pain, or anger. In other words, your pehaharath, your mouth, your means of blowing speech, should be in Migdol, the tower, but not next to the sea, not between Migdol and the sea, and certainly not against Baal Zephon. Because you see, understand this, he says, if your pehaharath, your means of blowing speech, what you say, which is situated in the tower in the Migdol, but speaks out of pain, excitement, and anger, then you are against Baal Zephon. Against doesn't mean opposed to, it means right next. You're close. You're close to Baal Zephon. Now let me tell you what Baal Zephon means. The destroyer. This is what's robbing you of peace. And look how they talked. They said, oh, we should be back in Egypt. It'd be better to die in Egypt. Why is it better to die in one place or another? Dying is dying. See, they're talking out of Migdol, but it's out of the sea. It's a rumbling. It's out of pain and excitement and anger. And it's because they were close to the destroyer, Baal Zephon. Baal Zephon also means the Baal or the deity of winter. And winter, if you remember, by definition means a time of decline, a time of weariness, and a time of adversity. Nothing grows in winter. You better have enough stored up from fall for winter, because that's all you're going to eat, because nothing else grows. And the reason that is because that's the furthest you get away from the sun. Now the earth doesn't get further from the sun. What it does is it tilts away on its axis from the sun. In other words, when the earth bows, tilts toward the sun, recognizes the source of our life, S-O-N as well as S-U-N, everything is plentiful. What growing seasons, in fact, in the equator, which is facing the sun all the time, grows year-round, doesn't it? Everything stays pretty much the same year-round. But the upper and the lower hemispheres, which tilt, which are affected most by the tilt of the axis, either put you in a bowing situation toward the Lord if you're on top, put you away from it if you're on the bottom, or when it tilts on its axis the other way, the top is away and the bottom is closest. But the center is always exactly the same. So what's happened? Well, your life depends on whether you're bowing to the Lord or shying away from Him. You can even see that in the earth. Even the earth has to obey that law. Even the earth, the part that bows to the Lord towards the sun, gets closest to the sun, produces. That same part, when it goes the other way and gets away from the sun, doesn't do anything. There's winter, decline, adversity. Now, what's the problem? You don't understand a very simple fact like that. Because now you're against, very close to Baal Zephon, the Phoenician god of winter. Wow, who is this destroyer, this Phoenician deity, this Baal of winter, this time of decline, this one that controls and is really in control of decline? He's Baal Zephon, which besides destroyer and the Baal of winter and a Phoenician deity means a master, hence a husband. A married person. There's yours, ladies. Fury and those that are given to it. Baal Zephon means the owner who's a dreamer and a babbler. Now, men, I'm going to say it again. You are primarily responsible for what happens in your family. You are either the Baal of winter or you're the son of the living God. But in either case, you are the master, the husband, that the spiritual, supreme spiritual deity that you chose has to work through. If you've chosen adversity for your family, then Baal, the Phoenician deity, Baal Zephon, the destroyer, Satan, still has to work through the husband. He has no choice in the matter. And it doesn't matter to him if the husband is the wife, or they're interchangeable. Because Baal Zephon, or husband, means the master. Ladies, I'd be real careful if I were you. I don't think if I were in your position, I'd want to be in charge of that man any more than the man in the moon. But it also speaks about a husband as being the owner, who's also a dreamer and a babbler. And a babbler is someone that just speaks just out of here. No thinking, no cohesiveness, no sequential, no linear thinking, no logical thinking. Just whatever happens, he'll cuss it out or whatever. It doesn't matter. He's just given to fury and to anger. He says, now here's the problem. Your mouth, the means of blowing speech, is in a place of great authority. Migdal, the tower, the high tower, it's in a place of great authority. But it's between that and the deep blue sea, the rumbling sounds of a person in excitement, pain, or anger. In other words, what comes out as authority is what's motivated by your excitement, your pain, and your anger. And that puts you next, against, very close to the destroyer, which then becomes, in essence, you. You become a master and a husband, an owner, who's the destroyer of your family, destroyer of your own body. You then make decisions that you know are against your own body, and you do them willingly. And you make excuses for them. As a matter of fact, Satan is using you the way God wants to use you. And you tell me God can't use you that way, then how come Satan can? I hope he doesn't have to play this tape for you when we get to heaven. Exodus 14:3. He says, this is the reason I don't want you there. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. Now, Pharaoh's going to say that, but he needs someone to repeat it for him. And you are going to end up saying, I'm entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut me in. Well, let's see if you're entangled. Let's see if you say that. Entangled means to be perplexed, by twisting and tangling, becoming confused and all involved. It means to make something very intricate and very complicated. You're going to say, this is too complicated. I don't understand this. I want to quit, but I don't. I would like to, but I don't. And every time I say I don't, and then I don't understand why, and I meant to, and it must be that it's not my fault, and maybe it's partly Reuben's fault, and I know my wife has some responsibility, and Satan certainly has a little bit of problem in this thing, and my kids have been no help whatsoever, and I've had an ache there lately, and it just my mind, and you just complicate it and make it so intricate that we have to fix 15, 16 different people just to get to you. We have to hope and pray that your boss will change, that you'll get a better job, or that one day you'll walk in and everybody will say, "Hail, thou Christian man, we're so glad to see you. Tell us, pray tell, all about Jesus Christ. Help us in the salvation of our soul, for we've hungered and we've labored through the whole night without answers to our many questions. Pray tell, please tell us all thou knowest about Jesus Christ, for we love thee so very much." Well, that would make it better for you at work. But then you don't have enough money, so then I'd have to talk to all your creditors and say, "Oh, just the fact that you're a Christian, that's enough, that's payment enough. Bring us your bill, paid in full. Just you walking into our store, well, that's good enough." But still, your kids don't respect you. So kids, you have to say to your father, "Oh, hail, thou great, gracious master of our puny little universe here. Oh, creator of all that's good for us. We've just waited for you all thine day long. And now we can think, now we can breathe, now we can be happy, for you have walked into our doorway. And yes, Father, we've done all our homework. Our rooms are all clean. We've swept the yard. Well, we even sold newspapers and cans. And we've made a lot of extra money for thee. Oh, dear Father, most gracious one, here, take thy rest with all that we have earned for you." And then wife will say, "Oh, my life, my lovely one, the light of my universe, you have walked in to what was a dreary existence. Lo, these many hours as I labored through all the travails of daily living. And now sunshine has walked into our door. Anything you say, gracious master, your word is my command. I live only to see your smile and to see the pleasure of your face as I do things that are ingratiating me to you. Oh, gracious one, what may I do for you? Notice the apartment is so very clean. Your chair awaits you. Your throne awaits you, master. And I've prepared 6 different meals just in case one of them didn't suit thy fancy. Well, you're putting a big task. I got to solve a lot of problems before you say you're going to be all right. You make this thing complicated as hell. You know that? You're just plain dumb. You want to make it intricate and complicated and confusing and hard to understand and puzzling. And I'll tell you why you want to be entangled in the land, so the land can shut you up or shut you in. Shut comes from a Hebrew word that means to surrender, to give up, to shut self up. Zip, I'm not saying no more, I can't do this, the hell with it, I'm just going to drink or whatever. So you shut self up, shut self out, I don't want to hear this no more, and then you shut self in, you become reclusive. That's the reason God said you want to do that, all this in the first place. Now, God is saying, look, I didn't take you to these places to give you this. I took you to these places to show you this is where you're at. This is how you live. Now, how else could God have done this? Look how smart he is. Here he writes a story about things that actually happened. And in his infinite wisdom, he put it on the hearts of people in those days to pick names out for certain towns that would have meanings that are exactly descriptive and accurate of all the psychological, physical, emotional, and traumatic kinds of thinking that we go through to get ourselves in that condition. God, that's smart. Man, that is infinite wisdom. And then it's coded in such a way that some dummy will come and read it without the Holy Spirit and say, oh, well, it sounds to me like it's a good roadmap, and it's, what do they call these, atlas. It's a good one. They were there, and they were here, and not even understanding, even having a notion that God is sending you a coded message through a messenger. And it's coded on one end by Moses, decoded on the other end by me. What an exalted position I've been granted. I appreciate this so much from the Lord. Look what this man, how this man is thought of by God himself, by Jesus Christ. He let him code this. But look on the other end. He let me decode it. And this decoding, of this message is not just for anyone or everyone. It's for his chosen people. For people say, I want the truth. Because you can go in a lot of churches and they're his people, but they don't want the truth. They want to be told nice things. They want to be told, yes, you'll be good. Yes, brother, you're right. When your wife, when you walk in and she's been watching 18 kids all day long, and she's got all the meals ready, all the house perfectly clean, plus she's got a job on the side. Yeah. And when she when you walk in, she's dressed in a Fredericks of Hollywood outfit that will knock your socks off. Then you would be a good man. Then and only then. Well, see, you're being told what you want to hear. But God said, look, I went through a lot of trouble. I named a lot of cities. I did a lot of things here so I could come up with a message that you could understand that would get you right where you're at, to show you the traveling that you do through your life, just so that you can finally say, I give up. I'm going to do it. To hell with it. There's no other way. You went through a lot of trouble to put yourself in that position where you could blame Moses and say, there weren't enough holes in Egypt to throw us in. You had to bring us out of here and plant us out of here. I mean, now that's stretching the truth a mite, a whole mite. God is saying, look, all you got to understand is it really all belongs to the fact that you have been given the ability to speak. And when you speak, there is authority. Well, I'm telling you, those thoughts, those words better be formed in your soul and not in your belly. And you know what the only problem in the world that Christians or anybody has? Words that come from the... Got it? I hope you get something out of this. Wednesday, I talk about salvation for your body. Amen. He told these people, see the salvation of the Lord. You are going to be absolutely amazed at what salvation of the body is. Primarily because I've already preached the message once, and I didn't know that's what I was preaching. You're going to find out how salvation works in your body. We know how it works spiritually, but I'm going to show you how it works inside of your body. Salvation can happen every single day, but it depends spiritually on the blood of Christ and physically on the blood of you. Your salvation depends on your blood. You're going to find there's some things in here. God's saying, I still don't understand how smart he is. You think there's going to be an earthquake here in the year, and he's going to move people around and what have you, and they're just going to be there when God said they were going to be there, that an earthquake was going to happen in Sodom or wherever, and that takes a whole lot more intelligence than just to be able to say, okay, let's have an earthquake. Zap, there's an earthquake there. Doesn't it take more intelligence to build the earth in such a way that the stresses in the certain plates, the shifting plates of the earth's crust, and he calculates in the 7,585 years, 6 months, 3 days, 22 hours,
15 minutes and 45 seconds, that pressure will be built up. So that means I got to start Abraham here, and he's going to live here, and this family's going to beget here, and this nation's going to move here, and then Lot's going to end up over here, and then just at that time, there we have an earthquake. That takes supreme intelligence. Supreme. Not just raw power, he just didn't. He would have to break his own physical laws. Look how he's prepared from the beginning of time so that every bit of history, everybody's in the place that they're supposed to be at the right time. When he said, if you're in that place, that's what's going to happen. And he does that way ahead of time. And then you sit there and I tell you, look what he wrote. Look what he said way ahead of time. And you sit there like Howdy Doody saying, who? Me? When? Look up, man. God, look up. It's right staring you right in front of the face. And understand, this means a blowing speech coming out of the high tower, the place of authority, but emanating out of your gut, out of your belly, out of your appetite, is the one and only problem you have as a Christian. The only one that you have. And until you get that one out of the way, you are never going to be happy on this earth. Never, never, never. Take that to the bank. And try it this way. It's not going to cost you anything. And see if I'm not telling you the truth. Brother Sherman, close the service in prayer, and let's go fellowship.